be singing the words of the gospel and understanding of the gospel. I mean, the gospel was preached right there as we were singing in these hymns. And more than that, the sanctification of the believer, the encouragement, all these things in put to words are so precious and important in the worship time and our time of expressing that worship unto God and reflecting back those doctrines to our Lord is critical. It is critical for us. So that's how we do worship. Rather than the 7-11 repeat after me multiple times of words that don't mean too much, we want to be able to worship in that way. I'm thankful for the talent as well. Grateful for all the instruments and the skills that are there that Brit's brought together, and what a blessing it is to have that in our worship time. Well, it's time to turn to God's Word and taking these thoughts that are on our heart right now in the songs, in expressions of praise, in the words that these writers in these songs have put to music in their lyrics. And we want to turn our attention back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, the longest chapter in this gospel. One of the major discourses of Jesus, which is kind of a half discourse, half dialogue. As you'll see, there's conversation. There is statements being made by the crowd. There is response being made by Jesus. There is response by the crowd. And there's a bit of a dialogue, but it really is a sermon that happens in the synagogue in Capernaum. And little did they realize what they had entered and come to in that synagogue. We here come, and let me just tell you, a banquet feast is being served. A banquet feast has been served and continues to be served by our God. The Lord serves that banquet feast. Let me give you these words. You don't need to turn there, from Isaiah 55, verse 1 to 3. Listen to these words. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Those are words from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 1 to 3. He's expressing words that are right in line with what Jesus is saying for us in John chapter 6. Some other words from David would be from the psalmist. You're familiar with these. As a deer pants for the water, or flowing streams, the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There's a thirsting, there's a hungering, there's food to be bought and eaten, there's that which is to be drank, that is to be satisfying. And he's calling us to hear. And he's calling us to his banquet, to his feast. And the Lord is our generous, hospitable host. And he has provided for us. And then Jesus even uses the words himself in the book of Revelation to one church where he says, I'm knocking at the door. I'm knocking at the door, and if anyone hears my voice and lets me come in, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. There's words there of metaphorical language. And I ask the question, as we're here this morning, are you here to eat? Are you here to feast? Are you here to be filled? Are you here to be satisfied? Now, let me read these words now in John 6. And setting that up, I want you to see these words. Verse 25 is where I'll begin. It is in the middle of this chapter, and there's a little bit to build up. and we'll do some review, but let me just read verse 25, and I'm going to read a full section here all the way to verse 51, but we're really in the at the beginning portion, and I want us to hone in on some verses here early on. But verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." We could conclude it with that, but there's so much more to say beyond that that Jesus has for them. But here is the bread of life sermon. We're in the midst of a long chapter in this dialogue. He had just fed the 5,000. That's the beginning of this chapter. That's where this all sets up. This is why the topic of the bread of life is presented by Jesus here, as an invitation to this crowd. Why an invitation? Because they are not believing in him. They are not saved. They're in the same condition as the children of Israel in the wilderness were with Moses, grumbling about things and receiving wonderful things from God and yet complaining and grumbling and dying in the wilderness. And that's going to go on in this conversation and this topic throughout this chapter. And so he gives an invitation that you need to do the work of God. You need to labor for that food that doesn't perish. And the labor that he's saying, we learned last week in verse 29, is this is that work, this is that labor, believe in him whom he has sent. That is the main statement. That is the definitive sentence. That believe in him whom God has sent will now form itself and be developed by Jesus in this great illustration called the bread of life. And so we're taught here, right from the beginning, about a different type of bread than the bread they were fed the day before. And Jesus miraculously fed them, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so you can put the numbers to 15,000 to 20,000 people were miraculously fed that night before, and they were excited. They thought, is this the prophet that Moses promised? And they were ready to make him king. We want this every day. We want this king, this new Messiah that we see, and we'll place him on the throne, and he's going to bring all prosperity our way from here on out. They were all in on that miracle worker. But Jesus was not all in. Jesus had some other things to say to this crowd because their soul was lost. Because they were pursuing not Christ, but the bread, the miracles, the benefits of being in this messianic age as they hoped would come upon them. So here we have this teaching set in that context in the whole chapter. Now there's a key phrase I want to be sure we go back to in verse 4. Chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. That's a key context phrase that tells us why this topic is on the table at this point. No pun intended. Here's the bread. Why are we talking about bread? Why did Jesus feed the 5,000 at that particular time? Why wasn't he feeding them all the time? Why this particular time? Because it's tied to that Passover feast. And if you're familiar with the Passover feast, it was a memorial feast to be perpetually celebrated. Every year they celebrated Passover. And Passover was a reminder, a memorial of what happened in the Exodus with Moses coming and delivering and leading the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the wilderness. And as they were victorious over that experience from Egypt, that is God rescuing and delivering and redeeming his people from the hand of Pharaoh, he brought them into the wilderness to teach them and to give them the law. And in the midst of that wilderness time, there was much complaining. And by the way, it was a very desolate place. And they complained, we don't have any food. We left behind Egypt where there was melons and cucumbers and garlic and all sorts of wonderful flavors we left behind when we were slaves back there. And here we are, and all we have is really nothing. A desolate place, and God provided manna every morning, bread, and quail every night, and water from rocks. In a desolate place, God was feeding them every day. For how long? For 40 years, they were in that wilderness. And every day, God did not fail. Aside from the Sabbath day, he did not provide that manna that day. He provided a double portion the day before. Here we have a provision of God every day, 40 years. I calculated that as somewhere in the 12,000 to 13,000 days of feeding until it finally stopped on that day when they crossed the promised land and they started eating of the produce of the promised land which God was going to give them. And this whole scene of history of the Exodus in which they're reminding and they're practicing this memorial feast, they're to remind themselves of God's great victory, God's provision, the signs that God did all during that time, great blessings that he did on the children of Israel, their forefathers, as a reminder that God is still with them. This is the same God they worship. God is a great Savior. He saved our people, and here we are today. God provides. But then again, there is also some other reminders of what went on during that time. A lot of the grumbling and complaining and rebelling and other things that God sent upon them, like serpents and fire and judgment because of their complaints. Those things they like to forget because they seem to be copying their forefathers at this point. So we come to this text, and it is set within the context of that Passover feast and theology, and now Jesus teaches them. He teaches them about the bread of life. So what's on every Jew's mind at this point is this manna in Moses' day. And it seems like Jesus is just like Moses. Is he not the prophet? Could he be the prophet? Look at these words in verse 14. When they saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." They're referring to a statement Moses made and said, "There will come another prophet. God will send another prophet after me who will lead you and guide you." And they saw that and understood that as a messianic promise. And so they're thinking, is this the Messiah? That's hopeful. That's hopeful. Except they want to install him as king now. And Jesus says, first of all, before we even get there, we need to install me as king over your heart. We need to rescue you from your enslavement to sin. And this is where this text and this passage is going to go after. This really is an invitation to salvation. This is a call that you eat the bread of life, that you receive eternal life. With that is the forgiveness of sins and repentance and coming in faith to Christ, the Savior, who saves sinners who are hungry and thirsty for these soul-satisfying foods that God will supply in Jesus. And so we have a great theme, a great text. And the crowds grossly missed this idea of salvation, and they saw bread instead. They wanted more bread. They were there for another meal. They found him, and they're ready to be fed more, and actually they're even asking in the midst of this, "We want this bread always," demanding of God to do like he did in Moses' day. Every day we want this bread. Just keep coming, Jesus. Just bring it on. We like what you fed us. Yesterday, we want it today and tomorrow and ad infinitum days ahead. And so the rest of this chapter will then focus on a correction of that thinking and steer their hearts to the metaphorical picture of bread of life and saying what you actually need is not bread fed to your mouths. You need a bread to feed your soul. And I'm offering that bread. I am that bread. So he's going to claim he is the bread of life, the bread of God, the bread that has come down from heaven, the source of eternal life, and if someone comes to him and believes in him, that will be, in the metaphorical sense, eating the bread. And if you eat that bread in faith, believing in him, you will be satisfied. Bread that is necessary to every soul, he is offering. Bread that is suitable for all, whatever group, status, nationality, where the hunger of the soul is, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the food. Jesus is the sustenance. A bread that is always available, not just given once. Daily bread that we need to be sustained spiritually. And without that bread, you will be weak, you will be anemic, you will be in a famine of your soul. Bread that is consumed in the heart, not with the mouth. So this is where the instruction will go. So let's take a look at this beginning here. And I want to pick up from verse 30. We already dealt with that statement in verse 29, which sets the tone. Here is the work of God. Here's what we're calling you. The requirement of God is this: believe in him. That is Jesus, the Son of Man, who has come in the flesh from heaven, whom God the Father has sent into this world, has sent here. You must believe in him. There's the work. There's the requirement. He sets that tone, and then he begins to talk like this in verse 30. And we'll take ourselves, hopefully, to verse 35 as we work our way through this sermon and this dialogue. This will be an experience here, similar to the grumbling and complaining that went on in the wilderness between Moses and the hard-hearted congregation as God was providing and presenting and leading and constantly there with them. They're complaining and they're not receiving this in faith. And many of them, it says here, Jesus says, they ate that man in the wilderness there in verse 49 and they died. And I think there's an allusion there, not just that they died, but they were spiritually dead and they were cast off. What a tragedy was that history. great signs that took place in the Exodus and the time of Moses and the children of Israel and God declaring his truthfulness, his power, his provision, and yet the recipients, the audience, died in the wilderness. What a sad outcome. And that is the condition now. And that is the charge for us. And I trust that you'll have spiritual ears and understand the significant things that Jesus is calling us to in this chapter. Either this will draw you closer to Jesus, or what will happen with the rest of these false disciples, it will drive you away. It'll separate you. And you'll be like many of these disciples. As this is where it's going. In verse 60, many of his disciples heard it and they said, "This is hard saying, who can listen to it?" In verse 66, after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They were there for bread. "Feed me bread. You're going to be our Messiah. You're going to kick out the Romans and everything's going to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous in the land of Israel from here on out. We're all for that. You got our vote. We'll vote for you." And Jesus says, "Well, let me teach you some things. Let me tell you what you need to hear." And he begins to instruct, and they say, "We don't want to hear those words. As a matter of fact, those words are too hard. Those words are impossible for us to receive and understand. We don't get it, and we don't like it." And they left. And so this is what happens in this chapter. We don't want to go down that route. I don't want anybody here to follow that example, to follow that pattern. So these words, some of the most significant things Jesus ever said. Let me give you an outline here. And I know that we're going to probably go over time because we're just starting the outline. First, the wicked demand. The wicked demand. Verse 30 and verse 31. Jesus just said, here's the work. Here's what you do. Believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work. And they know he's talking that they understand that he's talking about himself. Believe in him, third person, and he's talking about himself. So they say this in verse 30. "Well then, what sign do you do in order that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" That's an amazing question. What do you mean, what sign? Didn't you just see a sign? No, not good enough. Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." So they make a comparison here. "Well, Moses fed us every day for 40 years. What can you do, Jesus?" This is a wicked demand. This is a wicked demand, first of all, to ask for a sign. Those are questions that come up often amongst his Jewish audience. Like, for example, in Matthew 12, verse 12, 38, some of the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 12, 38, answered him and said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." I mean, there's, by the way, been multiple signs, multiple miracles that have been going on up to this point. And with John 6, the time frame here, there are multiple signs and miracles Jesus had been doing up to that point. John doesn't highlight all those. The Synoptic Gospels highlight many of those in the Galilean ministry. You're coming to the end of that Galilean ministry, and then he feeds 5,000 as if to cap it all off. All his disciples have been traveling around all the villages, healing and casting out demons. Jesus had been doing this sign after sign after sign, and it's just not good enough. And so the question always comes up, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And he answered them, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign." Okay, this is the wicked demand, an evil and adulterous generation. Paul spoke of this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jews demand signs. They want proof. They want more evidence. What you've given them is not convincing enough, apparently. And so they're responding to this plea, "Believe in me." Okay, we'll only believe you if you deliver on our demands. "What sign do you do that we may see?" It's as if they're asking Jesus the same thing that the children of Israel in Egypt were asking Moses, and Moses was given a couple signs: turn the staff into a snake, Put your hand into the cloak, bring it out, and it'll be leprous. Put it back in, and it'll be healed. Those will be the signs you give them to prove that I sent you. And then he's bringing down all these plagues upon the Egyptians, 10 of them. And then he crosses through the Red Sea, dividing the Red Sea. He strikes the stone, and water comes out. Manna's coming. Quail's coming every day. What more do you want? And they still grumbled. And they still complain, and they still do not believe because they had hard hearts. So here's the hard heart demanding a sign. It's a wicked demand. This is their unbelief leaking through on the pages here. They just witnessed the greatest signs, one of the greatest signs. By the way, the only sign in all four Gospels that all four Gospels record. John generally avoids everything the synoptics said. He's adding. But this one he includes. So all four Gospels have one miracle besides the resurrection that all four record, and this is the one, the feeding of 5,000. So it's a great sign, an important one, convincing. Yet it's depreciated, it's discounted in their minds by comparison to in what they think are loftier expectations. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. We remember what happened back then. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they're interpreting that. He gave them, Moses gave them bread. Listen, if you're going to step up and you're going to measure up to Moses, you need to deliver. Not just yesterday. That's nice. We ate barley and fish. Now today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and just keep coming with it. And that'll probably be convincing enough for us. If you're claiming to be the Messiah, demonstrate it with your credentials, with good credentials. And the statement here, what work do you yourself perform? You, that's an emphatic statement. What do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? You yourself, what do you do? What do you perform? You prove it. And there's some doubts here. Who are you to talk this way? Give us absolutely convincing proof, Jesus, before we could believe. You're calling us to believe, you got to prove it. So that we're, first of all, we can see it, and then we'll believe it. You see that? This is what's happening here. And so this is a hardened, this is a resistant crowd. They like the food being fed them, but they will not believe the one who's doing the feeding. They will not receive him. What's incredible here by comparison, and this is important to do this in John, and you look at these chapters and you compare what's going on here. If you back up to chapter 4, and there is a comparison here. In chapter 4, you have the woman at the well. Remember that? And the woman at the well comes, and Jesus asks, give me some water. And she's like, well, what do you have to draw from? What's going on? Who are you? No big deal. No wow moment at this point. She asks the question, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Jesus answered her, this is verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying, do you give me a drink? You would have asked me and he would have given you living water. Okay, all right, that's pretty cool. He would have given you living water. Whoa. What do you mean? Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Very similar thing going on there. Only that's water. This one's bread. But what's incredible about that is, if you read that, and remember that from chapter 4 of John, there was not a single sign or miracle that Jesus did to the Samaritans. He was there with this woman, and all he did was basically reveal, I know about your past. I know your history. You've been married 5 times. That's it. Then he goes into the Samaritan village. They welcome him in. They hear. They believe. They know this is the Savior. This is the Holy One. We know and we believe based upon his words. And so he taught them, and there was a revival in Samaria, not a single miracle. And here are the Jews, this crowd in Galilee, and they're saying, well, we're not going to believe you until you give us signs. Samaritans needed no signs, and the Jews are demanding signs. This is a wicked demand. And it's a comparison between him and Moses. As if Moses was greater so far than you, and so listen, we believe Moses is from God. We're not sure about you yet. He fed, by the way, 2 million people every day for 40 years. All you've done is feed only 10,000 of us last night, once. So you got to step it up, Jesus. He fed the whole nation every day. You only fed this crowd. What proof, what evidence do you have to be greater than Moses? Seems like an incredulous demand after having been fed, having eaten their full the night before. So they're looking for this second Exodus, this second Moses, and Jesus hasn't yet qualified in their eyes. Their hearts are hardened. Can you see the wicked, perverse nature of that? A thankless, selfish demand. They're all in on the miracles, stiff-arming when he starts teaching. Woe be to us. And I'd say this to us. If we have such a hardened, unbending heart as Jesus, at Jesus' teaching, we'll take the miracles any day. But when the teaching comes out, no, give me more proof. I'm still resistant. Woe be to us if we can't humble ourselves and respond like the Samaritans who had no signs to help them, but we fall in line with this wicked generation. An evil, perverse generation, Jesus called that. Now let me take you secondly. The heavenly provision. How does Jesus respond? Verse 32 and verse 33. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. That is basically, listen up, listen carefully. What I'm saying is very important. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread from heaven. Once again, referring to God as his Father, my Father, and remember from chapter 5, to make such a claim is to claim he's the Son of God, is to claim deity, equal in deity. So he's making some profound statements here. The one who gave you that bread is my Father, and he gives, present tense, you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And I just want us to highlight here the provision of God, the heavenly provision. It was not Moses who gave you the bread. Moses was not doing that. God was providing the bread. This is not like that Elijah with the widow, and he's multiplying the oil and the flour, and she's making bread for days and days. Moses, all he did, if you read the story, he received the instructions from God, and he relayed the instructions to the people. When manna comes in the morning, just gather it this way. Gather enough for you every day, this day. Don't gather any more than that. God will provide. That's the only play, that's the only role that Moses had in the whole manna story. And that, by the way, was just earthly bread. They fed their bellies one day at a time. Everybody who ate that bread, by the way, ended up dying in the wilderness. It's wonderful. It's a great experience in history. It's a great story in the Exodus and the wilderness. But he just kind of downplays their expectations and says, Moses didn't give you that bread. God did. Who is my Father, who, by the way, is now giving true bread from heaven. See the turn? Giving, present tense, now, and continuous. He is right now giving you true bread from heaven. He just turned this story of the literal Moses into now the spiritual, metaphorical language that he wants them to grasp and to say, stop looking at physical bread and now look at me. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He just said, here's the work of God. Believe in him whom he has sent. He is the bread of God. He gives life to the world. That's a profound statement. That's a gospel statement. The manna in the past lasted 40 years. And then when they crossed the Jordan, it stopped. And the manna stopped. It's a great statement, great truth there in the book of Joshua chapter 5. 40 years straight he provided, but it's just bread. It just fed them. Jesus turns this around and makes this a spiritual principle where the soul needs to be fed and God is providing that soul food. Soul food. I didn't mean to say that, but there we have it. Bread of God. The bread from heaven. Unlike the bread given in the manna. The bread of God, originating from God. Connected with him in a special way. It is he who comes down. It's Jesus. So we're revealing here, Jesus is his heavenly origins, his eternal origins. He came down from heaven. And they'll pick up on that in verse 41. What do you mean by this? He came from heaven. Here's Jesus. He's the bread of God. And he's being presented to the world at this moment, at this time. They're looking for literal bread. He's saying, you need to look to me. You need to look to my teaching. You need to look to my life. You need to look to my death, my flesh, which will be given in death and resurrection. That'll come as the gospel is unfolded in this book. Here's the provision to the dying world. And by the way, the statement he is giving comes down from heaven, gives life to the world, not just to a congregation in the wilderness. Not just to you Jews, but actually this is a provision for all of us. Here is the bread of God, Jesus Christ, given to the world, given for all, suitable for all, that all might have access now, have eternal life, if they come and eat that bread. A dying world starving in their soul, God is providing the satisfaction for their soul. He gives life, life, salvation, sufficient for all, spiritual eternal life, sufficient for any man who will eat this bread has eternal life. It's not physical here. This is not that temporal prosperity stuff. This is eating in the heart, receiving by faith the bread of God who is Jesus. How generous and how gracious God is to give life to the world. Do you have what Jesus is talking about? Have you eaten this bread of God? He is now presenting it to them. And here comes their response. Back to the response, verse 34. The superficial desire. Superficial desire. They said to him, Sir, the word there is kyria, word for Lord, but they do not believe he's Lord. This is used in the general sense, Sir, give us this bread always. Give us this bread always. We want it. What you have to offer there, we want it. We want it to be fed always. That might sound genuine. It seems innocent. Give us this bread. Whatever you say here, give it to us always. Sounds similar to the woman at the well. I want that water always. Give me that water so that I don't need to come back to this well and keep drawing from this well of water. You got living water? I'll take that. But the difference between her and this crowd are polar opposites, as you'll see as it works its way out through the rest of this chapter. It does not lead to a revival in Capernaum like it did in the Samaritan village. It leads to a divide. And all of these followers, thousands of them are now following Christ around and they're disciples of his and they want to come to him and they want to make him king. All of them, for the most part, just leave him when it comes to the end of this chapter. Vastly different response. So give us this bread always. Sense of demand there. There is desire. We want the bread of God every day. We want it like it was delivered in Moses' day. And I ask, do you also want the serpents? Do you also want the plagues? Do you also want the earth swallowing up the rebels? Do you also want the fire around the camp consuming those and all those in rebellion that God was bringing? You want that too? I mean, it It's nice to take the good part of the story. But the story of Moses in the congregation in the wilderness comes with a package. Give us this bread. Okay, well, listen. If you want this bread, it's going to take repentance. It's going to take faith, which they did not have in that generation. They're not getting the spiritual metaphor. In other words, is what I'm saying. Give us. There's a desire. See something great, close at hand, express a desire for it, but it is still a rebellious, idolatrous heart here. You need to serve our purposes. You need to give us what we want, and we want it always. We want the feasts, the banquets every day. And by the way, in that time, the rabbis had taught that when the Messianic age came and Messiah comes, he's going to restore the manna from heaven every day. He's going to feed everybody. He's going to kick out all the Romans and whatever oppressors are ruling their nation at this time, give them freedom, and give them blessing. It'll be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous all over the place. That was their expectation, and they're thinking, yeah, we want that, Jesus. Fill in that role for us. And Jesus is saying, no. Are in unbelief. You see this in verse 36. I say to you that you have seen me. You've seen the signs. You've seen who I am and what I've done, yet you do not believe. There's your problem. And that's going to lead to the same outcome that it did the children of Israel in that first generation in the Exodus. They want the free food. They just don't want Jesus' teaching. They don't want repentance. They're staying in the hard-hearted, resistant, challenging, grumbling condition. And that shows up through the rest of this chapter. Grumble at him, verse 41. See that? Not believing, verse 36. Verse 52, disputed among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? In other words, that's unbelievable. That is unbelievable. We can't listen to this. So what's going on here? It's a selfish desire. It's a superficial desire. Yeah, give us this bread on our terms. On our terms. And then Jesus makes this astounding statement. And I'll close with these 3 points from this verse in verse 35. Jesus said to them, so the dialogue goes, give us this bread always. And he just comes right back around. You want this bread? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The thirst there connecting to the same things he said to the woman at the well. You'll never thirst if you drink of this water that I have to offer. Hunger and thirst satisfied by the bread of life, and I am the bread of life. There's 3 things to note here. The self-claim, I am the bread of life, the simple invitation, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. It's simple. Come to me, believe in me. And then the emphatic satisfaction. You'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. All of those are great gospel themes and topics. First, the self-claim. Knowing their unbelief, knowing their statement, give us this bread always, is not an expression of faith. It's not an expression of repentance and open heart and soft heart, ready to receive Jesus as their Messiah, as their Lord, as their Savior, and what he has to teach them. They want to feed on, as we've been reading in Isaiah 55, come, buy, eat. They're not in that heart at all. He knows that, and so he draws them and directs them with grace here to their real need, which is to come and believe in me. You do not believe in me. You need to come and believe because I am the bread of life. That's where you get this bread of life, this bread of God. This is a self-claim. That word I am, the bread of life, is a deity claim. I am, if you're familiar with this, in the Greek language, ego eimi is a translation of a Hebrew expression, Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God given in Exodus to Moses to tell the children of Israel, who is it that sent you? Yahweh sent you, the I am. Yahweh means I am who I am in the Hebrew language. translated right into the Greek language, John is just saying, this is what Jesus is claiming. Yahweh, the bread of life, that's who I am. I am the bread of life. This is the first of seven specific claims used by John of Jesus here. If you've got study Bibles, they may have that in the boxes. First is, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, chapter 8. I am the door of the sheep, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10 again. I am the resurrection of life, chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're all familiar with that, John 14, 6. And I am the true vine, chapter 15. Everyone is this I am statement qualified or connected to some type of statement about Christ's blessing upon the people in salvation. There are other unqualified I ams, by the way, in chapter 8. Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Okay, so he's making statements here, and this is the first one in the Gospel of John that declares clearly to the Jewish crowd who he's saying he is. Yahweh is here amongst you. God is amongst you, the bread of life. Come and buy and eat of what I have to offer. Each one of these statements, by the way, the light of the world, the bread of life, brings home an important aspect of Christ's work as Savior of sinners. It's a relationship here that Jesus to the spiritual needs of men. Light, resurrection, the sheep, the good shepherd and the sheep, the vine who provides all those who abide in the vine. There's life, there's fruitfulness, there's blessing. All that has a salvation nature to it, because God is our salvation. God is the one who provides these things, and he's making a self-claim of deity here. The word bread is a fantastic metaphor. That's a staple food in any society. Well, I suppose if you're in Japan, you'd probably say the rice of the world, or rice of life, I guess. A staple food. It's what everybody lives on. It's what they eat. And what he's saying here, the bread of life, the necessity, the food for your soul that you all need, that everyone needs, that's suitable for all, is me. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the one. Your spiritual health depends on me. Your spiritual life depends on me. So this puts the crowd on record. They have now heard the claim. He is the Son of God. He is Yahweh in the flesh. He's the spiritual man's source of spiritual life. God is our life, God is our food, God is our need every day, the bread of life. There's Jesus. Second is that simple invitation. Well, then how do I eat that bread? How do I get that bread? He says it very simply, whoever comes to me. I am the bread of life, so come to me. Whoever believes in me. Those are somewhat synonymous, but they go together and they work together in this way. You believe in him. If you believe who he is, you'll come to him. You'll be drawn to him. If you don't believe, none will come to him. So it's a statement about an invitation, a simple invitation. To me is Jesus. I am the one with the office to relieve and supply all your spiritual needs, your hunger, your thirst. I am the one, so come to me. Believe in me. Come. That word, that expression Jesus chooses here involves a movement towards. Okay, very simple, right? Come to me. You need to move towards me, which implies I'm moving away from something. Moving away from the old and moving towards what is new here, what he's calling me to. This is another way of expressing repentance, turning away from and turning towards Christ. You must come to me. You must repent from false religion. You must repent from sin, the life of sin and the way of darkness, and come to the light, and come to the bread of life. Everything you've been eating, the prophet said, does not satisfy. It's broken cisterns. You keep going to that religion, going to your idols, and you think you'll find water in your cistern. They're broken cisterns. All the water's leaked out. It's a waste of time. It's a vain effort. Stop going to the broken cisterns, Jeremiah says, and come to God who will provide you that living water. So it's a movement towards, a personal act of the will. And this will be repeated throughout this chapter. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So there's some connection here with the coming to Jesus and the will of the Father and the sovereign grace of the Father and the drawing of the Father to him. The Lord is doing this. The Lord is the cause behind that. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And verse 65, he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So God is intimately involved with that. His sovereign grace is what's stirring that. And those who come to Christ come because God has drawn them there. And they come. There's a movement. And it is internal, right? It shows a spiritual activity in the heart and reveals something internally that presses us to come to Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself in this chapter. But it's simple here. Whoever comes to me, it's simple. Come to Christ. Whoever believes, that goes. That means trust in him completely as Messiah, the Son of God, everything he's revealed about. You got to believe what he's teaching right here in this chapter. You got to believe everything he says here in this chapter. These false disciples won't believe that, and they leave. And therefore, they are not coming to Christ. They have no eternal life. They're not eating of the bread of life. They're in famished lands, and their soul is unsatisfied, and they will die in their sins. Unless they come and believe. This is an acknowledgement to believe, to receive that salvation that comes solely by faith in him alone, like you would eat that bread on the table to stave off starvation. And this is the only bread that can do that. Jesus. I must know who it is to believe him, the physician, and believe in his ability to diagnose the problem of my sin and heal me. And if I know that, then I'll come to him to get the cure. Okay? Both go together. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. This takes us to the third part I want, which is our sixth point, the emphatic satisfaction. You come, you believe. He says, you shall not hunger, you shall never thirst. There is in the Greek language, you double up things in order to give emphasis. It's a double negative words. Ou me. Ou and me. That's just Greek people. Maybe only a couple of you know that. He uses that in both places. You shall never, ever thirst. You shall never, no, not ever hunger if you come to me. That's emphatic. That's satisfaction. That's fulfilling. The nevers are strong here. To come to Christ is this desperation to feed the soul, to believe in him and his gospel, to be supplied, and it will be supplied forever. This, if anything, if you just stop here, you have enough to declare eternal security right there. You come to Christ, you'll never thirst again. You believe in Christ, you'll never hunger again. Never. That's a promise. Such a person will never die. Such a person will never have a spiritual famine again. Now, sure, we have struggles in our life, but Christ is always there. Christ is always supplying. And what a blessing it is. I already read those. Come, buy, eat. And you will be satisfied. Once you taste of Christ, there's no need to go anywhere else for satisfaction because you'll never be hungry. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is now yours if you come to Christ. Every spiritual blessing. It's not a halfway, it's full. And what are we talking about? Well, there's more to talk on this. about what it is this bread of life supplies, let me just give you a list. Joy, eternal joy, peace with God, righteousness, comfort, encouragement from the Lord, love that is poured out into your heart, strength that you need to walk and serve Christ and live the Christian life, power, holiness, and the list goes on. That's what's being satisfied in your soul as you eat this bread by faith. It's as if this statement seems to be claiming that you don't need anything else, anything more, but only one thing, and that's Him, the bread of life, God in the flesh. A statement that declares a number of truths: justification by faith alone, in Him alone, not by works. You don't need anything more. This is where satisfaction is. This is the full filling of your heart, filling of your soul, so that you'll never hunger again. Grace alone, given as a gift. The deity of Christ is declared here. The full supply of Christ to your daily Christian walk. Sanctification, which leads to glorification. There's no day in our lives that we don't need the cross. There's no day in our lives, His shed blood, His righteousness, His intercession in heaven, His daily supply of grace, His answer to prayers, His strength, His sovereign purposes in our life, His love, His kindness, His gentleness, His purifying spirit. We need all that. We have it. We have it as you come and feast on the bread of life. What a staple food that is for us. Let's close. Lord, I do thank You for this truth. I thank You for the blessing that is You. You have given Yourself for us. You are our Savior. You are our provision. You provide grace. You provide strength. You provide power. You feed the soul so that we don't need to turn anywhere else. We are fully, sufficiently supplied in salvation by You. You are the bread of life, and we are thankful for that. Help us to understand the spiritual significance of that, the truth of that, to come to You, to believe in You, to entrust our soul into Your hands, is to feast in the banquet feast of God, and the bread of God, the bread from heaven that You continue to supply every day. We're thankful for this truth and thankful for the blessing that You have given and the promise in that truth. And may we embrace it and believe it with our whole hearts, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.